You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, Episode 7. Thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. My name is Dr. Taylor Marshall, and this is the podcast for everyone who wants to take their faith to the next level. My goal today is to tell you everything you need to know about your guardian angel. That's right, we're going to be talking about guardian angels, what the Old Testament says, what the New Testament says, what the church fathers say, what Thomas Aquinas says. It's a really interesting topic. People have a lot of questions about it. We will also cover that controversial question, whether or not you are allowed to name your guardian angel. So stay tuned as we handle that question. This episode of the podcast is brought to you by the New St. Thomas Institute. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever have religious discussions with your family and friends and coworkers? Do you have family and friends who have left the faith? And do you wish that you had that intellectual edge to make compelling and well-researched arguments for our faith? If the answer is yes, then I've got a great opportunity for you. My colleagues and I have put together a new member institute called the New St. Thomas Institute. We offer college-like courses that are fun and engaging, and the best part are there are no tests, no exams, no timelines, and no term papers. It's a member site for people just like you on the journey. So please check it out. Go to newstthomas.com and sign up. All right, we'll get back to the show. Guardian angels, they're looking out for you. Let's learn more about them. So there it is, guardian angels watching over us. But before we get into our angels, we're going to look at our tip of the week and our proverb of the week. Our tip of the week, you know, I've got some feedback in the first or second episode. The tip of the week was getting your Moleskine little black book. And you every day I recommended you just write two, maybe three things in that little book. And those are your big items that you have to do that day. And I made a 21-day guarantee that if you started doing this, your life would become, I think I said, three times more productive. And if it didn't work, I was going to buy you a steak at Outback. I was going to send you a gift certificate for a free steak at Outback. It's been a couple months now. I haven't heard from anyone, so I'm assuming that everybody's been successful. Though I have heard some feedback with some questions. And so I'm going to go over how you create that list, and we're going to fine-tune that today. So you get your book out or a piece of paper, a note card, and you write down the two to three critical things you have to do that day. Maybe you can go up to four items, but I don't recommend that. What I do is I do an AM and a PM. Top of the page is AM, bottom of the page is PM. You know, one of these days I'll take a picture of it and put it up on the site at taylormarshall.com. And you fill in the most important critical tasks. This is going to keep you from checking Facebook all day and Twitter all day and checking your email box 10 times a day, which is just a complete waste of time. What you need to do is action items. Okay, so some people have put way too many things on their list. Look, if you put more than three or four things on there, let's say seven, when you open that up and look at it, it's just a huge guilt trip. There's no way you're going to get all that done in one day. Don't fool yourself. And you're just going to avoid the list because there's too much stuff on it. You feel overwhelmed. But when you start your day with prayer and then you write down your 2 to 3 things and you look at it throughout the day, you're scratching those 2 to 3 things off and you're making real, real progress, okay? The second tip is don't prioritize those featured elements. Don't put like, well, this is a number one, this is number two, number three. Don't do that. If they're on that short list, 2 to 3 items, they are a major priority. You see, we're just putting all the lower priority stuff off the list. These are the critical tasks. So do not put a priority tag on them. Instead, what I do is I put a chronology tag. So I just put them on the page in the order in which I'm going to do them. So if it's a really important task that has to be done in the morning, well, that's going to be on the top of the page. 1, 2, maybe 3 items. And I'm just hammering out big tasks. For example, create this podcast today. It's on my book, right? This is a huge task. If I checked email 3 or 4 more times, this podcast would never get done. Okay, so this is a major task that I'm doing for the day. And then the third thing that I would encourage all who are doing it to do is to review the previous day. So when you do your morning's list of 2 to 3 items, just look at the previous day. Did I get everything? And it'll also help remind you of things you need to do for this day. So that's your tip of the week. It's actually 3 things that you shouldn't be doing, so it's kind of a tip. So anyway, we'll move on now to our proverb of the week. This week's proverb is Proverbs 17, verse 12. And it reads, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. My oldest son is really into archery and bow hunting, and we were watching a bow hunting video the other day, and they had the picture of this giant bear that a hunter had taken with the bow. It was very impressive. And let me tell you something, I would not want to meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs in the wilderness. Those things are immense. And yet Scripture tells us today that it's better to meet a giant she-bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool in his folly. You know, sometimes we just need to avoid people who are acting foolishly because their folly could infect our lives. If you know someone who's living their life out of control, of course, we need to love them and pray for them, but we sometimes want to avoid getting mixed up in their folly. Just like if you saw a she-bear robbed of her cubs in the woods, you would get the heck out of there. Same goes for a fool in his folly. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 12. Hey, it's time for the featured segment. I'm really looking forward to this one. We're going to talk about whether you should name your guardian angel. But before we get into that, I want to go through the history and theology of guardian angels. First of all, you need to know that angel in Hebrew, the word is malach. Malach has it. You hear that in the mic, guttural, malach. Malach means a messenger. So if you sent a messenger from one person to another, that would be a malach. All right. And we see throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, that angels are ministers and messengers of God to his people. They are chiefly messengers. We also see, for example, in Daniel chapter 10, that angels have been assigned to the different nations. So there's an angel of Persia and there's an angel of Israel. The angel of Israel, of course, is Saint Michael, the archangel. And then we move into the New Testament. There's that wonderful verse from Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And Jesus says of the little children, "See that you would not look down on these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, we learn that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In other words, God sends angels as ministering spirits to help us humans. Human beings, angels are sent to help us. Now, in the book of Acts, there's this wonderful story about Peter put in prison. And he gets out of prison and he goes to where the church is praying. And there's a servant girl named Rhoda. And Rhoda recognizes his voice and she goes to the door and they can't believe that Peter's there because he's in jail, or so they think he's in jail, right? And so someone responds, oh, it must be his angel, that is, his guardian angel. So they assumed Peter is locked in jail. He must have sent his angel to talk to us. They couldn't believe that somehow he would have been freed, which he was. So there we see in the very beginnings of the church, this is in Acts chapter 12, that the early believers, who were almost all Jewish, believed in guardian angels, ministering spirits. Now, St. Jerome said, how great the dignity of the soul, since each one from his birth is given an angel to guard it. One of the best quotes from the early church comes from Clement of Alexandria. And Clement writes, quote, Scripture says that the little children who are exposed are entrusted to a guardian angel who brings them up and makes them grow, and they shall be, he says, like the faithful here who are 100 years old. Also, the Apocalypse of St. Peter, which is an apocryphal book not accepted by the church, but it goes back to the early centuries, and it says, aborted infants are entrusted to a guardian angel, so that having obtained a share in the knowledge, they may arrive at a better destiny. End quote. Now, in the Middle Ages, there was a bit of a controversy over the kind of angels that were appointed to be guardian angels for us. As you know, there are 9 choirs of angels, 9 levels. The highest is the seraphim. The lowest is just ordinary angels. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas taught that guardian angels belong to the lowest rung of angels, the 9th level, good old-fashioned normal angels. Now, the Franciscan tradition, St. Thomas Aquinas was a Dominican, the Franciscan tradition differs. This really has to do with the vision of St. Francis when he got the stigmata. That's a whole other podcast. I love the stigmata, and I probably do a podcast in the future, but we won't go into that now. Let it suffice to say that the Franciscan tradition was open to higher angels ministering to humans. For example, they saw, you know, what they thought to be a seraph giving the stigmata mystically to Francis. That's the tradition. And so this would seem to indicate for the Franciscans that there are angels of the higher levels ministering to humans. And of course, the most famous champion of this view would be Blessed John Dunn Scotus, a Franciscan. Now, those who read my blog know that I have a great devotion to St. Pio, Padre Pio. And if you've read anything about him, you know that he communicated regularly with angels and that he would send his guardian angel to communicate to those who needed help or those who could not travel to get to him. He would communicate with them through his guardian angel. Completely amazing. Another more contemporary saint who had a very close relationship with her guardian angel would be St. Gemma Galgani. She often conversed with her angel and sometimes would even stop talking in the middle of a conversation because her guardian angel would be communicating with her. Really amazing. Now, all of us should have memorized the Angel of God prayer. You probably learned it as a child. We recite it as a family every night after the rosary. It goes like this. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide. Amen. In Latin, it sounds like this. Angela Dei, qui custus est mei, me tibi commissim pietati superna, hodie lumina, custode rege et gaberna. Amen. By the way, if you want to learn all of these wonderful prayers in Latin, we're going to have some courses on that at the new St. Thomas Institute. So make sure you check that out at the New St. Thomas Institute, newstthomas.com. Anyway, back to the angels. So every one of us should know that guardian angel prayer. We should pray it every day. There's a little variation, you know, where you can say, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide, or ever this night be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide. And now we get to the controversial topic. Can you name your guardian angel? I've been hearing for years that you should name your guardian angel. Oh, you should do it. Everybody's naming their guardian angel. You should name your guardian angel. Let me tell you something. The church discourages the practice. We should not be naming our guardian angel. I'm going to give you the text from the church, from the legislation, and then I'm also going to give you the theology of why we shouldn't be naming our angels. Okay, first the text. All right. This comes from the Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy from the Holy See, from the Vatican. Okay, this is an official document, number 216, and it reads, quote, "The practice of assigning names to the holy angels should be discouraged, except in the cases of Gabriel, Raphael, and Michael, whose names are contained in Holy Scripture." Again, the practice of assigning names to the holy angels should be discouraged, end quote. Now, what's the theology behind not naming your guardian angel? Why is it a big deal? Okay, we have to understand a biblical principle here, and that is, we cannot name our guardian angel because naming another implies authority over the other. Let me say that again. We can't name our guardian angel because naming another person implies authority over the other person. Now, for example, I name my children because I have authority over my children. I can name my pets, my dog. He's black. He's big. He gets loud. His name is Charlemagne. He drives me crazy. But I can name him because I have authority over Charlemagne. He's my dog. I can't name someone else's dog. I can't name someone else's kid. I can't walk up to you and say, hey, I'm changing your name, because I don't have authority over you, right? Now, you may say, well, hold on, Taylor. Angels don't have authority over us. No, they do. They really do. Remember that angel of God prayer we just read? I'll read it again. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide. To light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. You see, our angels have authority over us. They govern us. In fact, in the Latin version of the prayer, that's the word there in Latin, govern, govern. Right? Actually, there's rege et governa, to rule and govern in the Latin. So our guardian angels are sent to be our leaders. They are like our teachers, our instructors. And we must remember, in the Bible, when God gives someone a new name, for example, he turned Abram into Abraham, Jacob into Israel, Simon into Peter. Whenever God gives someone a new name, it signifies that God has authority over that person because he's making that person act as his ambassador on earth. That person acts in God's place. So notably, when God revealed the names of, for example, in the New Testament, he revealed the name of Jesus. Tradition says he revealed the name of Mary, and Scripture says that he revealed the name of John the Baptist. When God revealed those names to the parents were to give these names to those babies, he was signifying his special authority over human redemption, right? Jesus, Mary, John the Baptist, all very key and integral to the proclamation of the gospel, the incarnation, and of course, the death and sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so that's the theology, right? You can't name your guardian angel, because it's almost like thinking of your guardian angel as your pet. And that's just a really bad way to think about your guardian angel. Instead, you should have a deep reverence and awe and respect for your guardian angel. So I hope that helps clear up some things. Again, if people continue to have questions or object to this, just send them over to the Directory of Popular Piety and the Liturgy. Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy. I'll put a link in the show notes to this episode. And you want to go to number 216, 216. You know, last week, I completely forgot the Latin word of the week. Every week we have a Latin word of the week, and I forgot. So this week I'm going to make it up to you. I got three Latin words. You're going to love them. They all are versions in Latin of our word in English, friend. So the first one is the most common. That's amicus. Amicus. Say it. Amicus. For a girl, amica. This is where you get the Spanish word amigo, because Spanish comes from Latin. And amicus just means a friend or a confidant, a true friend. Amicus. Okay, now there's two other words I'm going to go with today. The other is socianus. Say it with me. Socianus. This is a friend, but more like someone that you've just met a couple times. We might say, oh, I'm associated with that person, right? And in fact, if you listen closely, you can hear that same root. Associate or associated and socianus, socianus, right? So that's more of like an acquaintance, an associate. So we have amicus, socianus, and then we have amator. Say that with me, amator. And amator is where we get the word amateur, and it means like a lover, or in Latin, more like an admirer. So this will be someone who really admires you. They may be close to you, they may not be close to you, but they would be an amateur. So again, we got amicus, your friend, a true friend, socianus, an associate, an acquaintance, and then amateur, an admirer, someone who loves you. Again, I'm sorry that I forgot last week. I hope you'll still be my, wait for it, amicus. That's right. Please still be my amicus, my friend. Well, my friends, that is a show on the books. And hey, I would really appreciate it if you would be an amicus and go over to iTunes and please rate this podcast. We're still at the top in New and Noteworthy in Christianity and in religion, thanks to you, people like you who are showing the love and going over there and writing something nice and giving a 5-star review if you have it in you. It would mean the world to me. Thank you, everyone who's already done that. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.